Please take out your sermon notes and follow along. We are in our seventh installment of No Other Gospel, a study in the book of Galatians. Paul the Apostle was commissioned by Jesus Christ, especially to be a teacher to the non-Jewish world, because Christianity is it was birthed out of Judaism. The Messiah, Jesus told the woman at the well who was Samaritan, that salvation is of the Jews. God chose the Jewish people to bring to us the Holy Scriptures and the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The world has already benefited from him being here. All of European and American and, if you will, even South American history, and now moving to other continents like Africa, Asia, the gospel has had its impact and will continue to do so until he returns. Now, the gospel is an amazing teaching if you understand the implications of it. It's not just for you personally. Yes, for the individual, you get saved, your sins get forgiven, you get washed, you get cleansed, you get given a purpose in life. But the gospel is meant to transform whole culture groups. It's meant to change the world. Now, because the gospel is so simple, there is a tendency in human nature to complicate it. There is a tendency to make what God has given us in simplicity, to make it so difficult that no one understands it. Hence, even today, you'll have people say, well, who's telling the truth? There's this church, this denomination, that denomination. There's this preacher, there's that preacher. They all say different things. Well, welcome to the way things are in this world. And this teaching here, I think, will help you to kind of sort some of that out, because you need to understand how to keep the simplicity of the gospel on point in your life so that you don't get complicated, okay? So let's look. The gospel of Christ frees us from the religion of men. Let me qualify this. Paul the Apostle in the book of Galatians has been defending why the gospel in its simplicity, meaning place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and that's the gospel. When you put your life in his hands and he takes away your sins and you are born again, that is all you need. Now, the religion of man, he has been combating with in the book of Galatians for four chapters. And the religion that he's combating actually happens to be the only religion given to man that came from God. It is Judaism, given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and everything with it. It was a religion introduced to man by God. Now, when the gospel came and the new way of faith and belief in God came, there was a transition where the people that were under the old religion of the Jewish people had trouble letting that go and accepting the new. There's nothing unusual about that. That's the way it is with all things in this life of ours. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to like records and 8-track tapes. Many of you don't even know what those are. But, you know, there's way better ways to listen to music now. I mean, you used to have to lug around big old suitcases full of your stuff, you know, to listen to your favorite song. But now it's all in a little tiny little, you know, inside of your phone or live streaming from the World Wide Web, stuff like that, right? It's really cool. And you can ask for any song from anywhere in any language. It's amazing. The way we live now compared to before. So as things transition from one thing to another, there's always this kind of like tension of breaking free from that and going into the new area, if you will. Same thing with the gospel of grace. Now, the gospel is something that will never get old. I know that some people try to make it sound like that's old-fashioned religion. The gospel is called the eternal gospel, and the qualifier about that in the original languages means it never ages. It is eternal. It'll never be old. It'll never be replaced. You'll never have a new version of the gospel. There are those who try to say that we've got to change the gospel, change the message of the Bible so that it's more palatable to mankind, so that we live in a different age and people need to have a different way of listening to God. And maybe there's different ways of listening, but the message is the same and God does not change. Now watch. The religion of man that Paul has been battling against is Judaism. Their interpretations of the law of Moses was so complex. The Pharisees and many of the teachers of Judaism in the days of Jesus and the apostles had made the religion of the Jewish people so difficult that nobody could do it. Peter the Apostle in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when they met to consider the question as to whether or not to make the non-Jewish people accept circumcision and the dietary laws of the Jewish people, he stood up and said, neither we nor our forefathers were able to do this. How can we place this on them, on the non-Jewish people? We are Jews and we couldn't do it. How can we expect non-Jewish people to do what we couldn't do? We believe that we're saved by faith in what Christ did on the cross, period. Now, the religion of man, if you let it, it can become this big, huge weight on your shoulder. Religions do this, not just Judaism and the man-made interpretations of it, like Jesus told the Pharisees, your traditions of man have nullified the word of God. They complicated the simplicity of the word. If you let people, teachers, denominations, churches, man-made religions, man-made philosophies that aren't even religious, atheism, agnosticism, evolution, the teaching that it makes you to submit to is so heavy that you can't even bear up under it. Jesus said, you tie down heavy burdens on the people. You won't lift a finger to help them. Churches and groups of people love to do that. Oh, Andrew, you're not doing it right, so you got to do this. And I didn't see you do this. And when are you going to do that? It gets that way with religion. But with Christ, we, I hope, in this church, we are trying to introduce you to a person, not a religion. You are following your Savior. He is the risen Savior. You have a relationship with him. It's a friendship. It's intimate. It's powerful. It's dynamic. If you follow that relationship with Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, said Jesus, you are free. Watch what it says here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? Many people interpret freedom to mean freedom to do anything I want and live any way I want. That's licentiousness. That's living a life of no ethics, no morals, no standards. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're free from human religion. We are not striving to make ourselves better by doing this, this, and this, by crawling to Chimayo on our hands or knees, or by doing some kind of a fasting or more praying or more Bible reading or more church attendance or more this or that. That's not what Christianity is about. We are free, and our freedom is from religion. Stand firm then. Stand firm in what? He's saying to stand firm in the simplicity of the gospel. Stand firm in the thing that saved you. What saved you? You knew you needed what Christ did for you. You came to him. You asked him to forgive you. You came to the cross. You laid down your life at his feet, and he gave you salvation. That's where you stay. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This metaphor, a yoke, Jesus talked about a yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle of heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not going to put on you, says Jesus, this heavy, do this and do this and do that and do this. I'm simply asking you to come into relationship with me, says Jesus Christ, and be my friend, and I'll be your friend, and I'll walk with you in your life. You won't be under slavery. Paul the Apostle is comparing submitting to religion, to man-made religion, as a form of slavery. Well, what is slavery? It's owned. It's being owned by something. And people always want you to be under their system. And if you don't fit into their system, they get angry at you. We Christians are free from all of that. We're not under slavery. We're free in our relationship with Jesus. Now, the fusion of the gospel with religious law nullifies the gospel's freedom. So people do this other tactic. The devil does this other tactic. Okay. You believe in Jesus. That's cool. Remember at the beginning of Galatians, Paul the Apostle said, some individuals came from Jerusalem, from James, and they began to teach something else. What were they teaching? That you needed to accept Jewish religion, that you needed to follow Jewish custom in order to be more completed in Christ. So they were adding to Christ. So when you try to fuse the gospel in its simplicity with religious interpretations, it makes, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, by your traditions of men, you nullify the word of God. The Word of God is simple. It is forthright. It is to the point. It is black and white. There is no confusion in it. But man, he loves to make it more complex. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you. Who is Paul? Paul the Apostle, if you remember from the book of Acts. If you weren't here for the beginning of the series, then I'll remind you. In the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle was a persecuting individual who went after Christians. He persecuted Christians. He followed them. He hunted them down, arrested them, and took them back for trial for believing something that they didn't think they should believe. That's what Paul was. But on his way to do just that, arrest Christians in another village, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, knocked him off of his horse, blinded him physically, and he finally became born again and became the Apostle Paul. And Jesus said this about him. He said, he is my chosen instrument to bear my name. That means to take the teaching about me to the Gentiles, that means the non-Jews, and their kings, to transform their governments and their cultures, and before my people. So Paul the Apostle was specially chosen by Jesus Christ to transmit to us doctrinal teachings about who and what Jesus is. And it's simple. He is a person. He rose from the dead. When you give your life to him, you will embark in a relationship that is so amazing that it is transformative and powerful, and no one can take it from you. Now he says this, I, the Apostle Paul, who have been sent by Jesus, I'm telling you this, if you let yourself be circumcised, if you listen to these teachers who are telling you that you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this and this and that, then Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law, you have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. Grace is what happens to the sinner when they come to the Savior. The Savior, like the thief on the cross, says to the Savior, Lord, please remember me. I'm dying on the cross because I was a thief, and I'm going to face you. I'm going to face God soon. So could you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus turns to him, the best words you could ever hear, and says, tonight you will be with me in paradise. So what happens? The hymn says this, the transaction was swiftly made, that the sin of the sinner is given over to the Savior on the cross, and he, the Savior, takes his righteousness, he had no sin, and puts it in you. So you now have Christ's righteousness, and he has your sin. When you decide that you need to do something else on top of it, okay, it's okay that you have Christ, but now you got to do this, and now you got to do that, and you got to do this, and this, and this. People make all kinds of lists, churches, denominations, individuals, preachers, teachers, other human religions, and even other human philosophies. And when you submit yourself to that, what you are actually saying is, you know what, Lord, I know that you died on the cross for me, but that wasn't enough. I think I have to do something more. Because they're telling me I got to do this, so I'm going to do this so that you'll like me more. He has already said pointedly that what he did on the cross is all sufficient and nothing else can be added to it and nothing can be subtracted from it. Either you accept what he did on the cross for you or you do not. When Jesus was here on earth, his own people, the Jewish people, asked him, what does God want us to do? Because the religious teachers tell us this, and the Pharisees say that, and the priests say this, and the Romans say that, and the Greeks say this. So what do? Everybody tells us to do something different. And that's the way it is today, is it not? You listen to this preacher, that church, and this religion, and it's so confusing that you're like, forget it. I don't want any of it, right? How many of you feel that way? And that's the way I kind of feel too, like, forget it. I just want a simple relationship with God, and that's what he's offering. If you accept some kind of other thing to do on top of what Christ did for you, what it says here is you've been alienated from Christ. Have you ever been alienated from someone that you love? Somebody that was close to you, a friend, a family member, a spouse, a coworker. You used to get along so good, and all of a sudden something happened. You don't even know what happened. You said something, you did something, and now they won't talk to you. They won't even look at you, that kind of thing. Has that ever happened to you? Isn't it a weird thing? You try everything you can to reestablish relationship with them, and it makes it worse, right? So what do you do? That's called alienation. To be alienated from Christ is this. The Christian says, okay, Christ, you died on the cross for me, but I'm going to get circumcised, and I'm going to stop eating carnitas, and I'm going to crawl on my hands and knees to chimayo, because maybe you'll like me better if I go. I mean, and Christ is saying, nope, there's nothing else you can do. Come to me at my cross, accept what I've done for you, and you and I will have a relationship. That's all. Don't fall away from grace. The Bible says you are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, verse 9. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So you need to accept what he did for you, because God doesn't want you boasting. I'm such a good Christian. Look what I did. I did this. I did that. I did this. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must have a friendship with a Savior. Don't fall away from grace. That's a scary thought right here, this phrase. Fallen away from grace. Because grace is the place that you are saved at, and grace is the place that you need to walk in. You don't start behaving more Christian after you get saved because you're trying to get saved more. You start behaving differently because you came into a friendship with the Lord, and the Lord begins to show you, no, you shouldn't do that. You need to live this way. You need to leave that alone and do this. You see, it's not about trying to be better. It's about listening to him and living right. Now, our spiritual purification is and will be completely accomplished. I say is because the Bible teaches this, that Christians are saved once and for all at the moment of salvation. Just like when a baby is born, takes its first breath, breathes the breath of life, is a living soul. That baby is a living soul. And I would maintain that even before they take their first breath, because we now know through technology that the heart begins to beat almost right away, that there's brain activity almost right away. When does life start? Most believing churches and, if you will, Christian teachers would say that it begins at the moment of conception. What is conception? It is the moment when a person is formed, the moment. That's when life begins. And do we have a right to end it there? That is the debate. You know, on the issue of abortion, I'm like, people go marching and yelling and screaming and this and that. And I'm saying this, look, you have a choice to make. Either you accept life or you don't. Accept life, because life is a blessing. Life is an amazing blessing. And if you let life go and let it flourish, you will see the blessedness of that life in your life too. So I know that there may be some of you who have had abortions. I'm not here to guilt you out. I don't know how I got off on this track. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit doing it. I don't know. But I'll say this, that the Lord can forgive anything and everything, okay? Even abortion. He can forgive it, and he will forgive it if you're serious about asking for forgiveness in it. So, yeah, but I still believe in it. Well, just continue to walk with him. I used to believe all kinds of crazy stuff, and as I continued to walk with Christ and read the Word, he began to transform the way I thought. So give it time. He'll change your mind. Don't worry. God knows how to do that. I can't. I can't make you think different, but God can help you to think different. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. I have a question. What righteousness are you hoping for? Let me phrase it this way. If you were to hope for, okay, when I stand in front of God, I got saved and I turned to God, and now I'll look at my life since I got saved, and that's what I'm going to look for, how good I've been since I got saved. How many of you would feel confident with that? Not me, okay? Because I have failed so many times. So that's not the righteousness I'm looking for. The righteousness that I want is the righteousness of Christ, because it is perfect. He was sinless. And the Bible teaches doctrinally that when the sinner accepts Christ, all of the purity of Christ is transferred to your account, just like if you had this negative bank account. He puts all of that in your account. He takes all of your red ink and puts it on him at the cross. I'd rather stay there, wouldn't you? That's the righteousness for which I'm hoping for. It's also the righteousness that saves me now. Now, I'm in a temporal existence here in this earth, and so are you. So we're waiting for the consummation of it all when we're in glory with God forever. There we will experience the absolute purity of Christ. There'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more darkness, no more hating, no more killing, no more any of that. It sounds like a dream when you read it. It's like, oh yeah, right, that's all we see. Open the newspaper, that's all you see, killing, murder, mayhem, hate, anger. But with Christ, there's this righteousness that is given to the believer, and we're headed there. That's where we're going, a place called heaven, a place where there's no more death, no more killing, no more hate, no more confusion. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. This is an amazing statement by a Jew, because Paul is a Jew, and he is teaching people. In Acts, when he was arrested at Jerusalem, do you know what the charge was? The charge was this: this man teaches everybody everywhere not to obey our law. So he was teaching not circumcision and not Jewish dietary restrictions. He was teaching, believe in Christ, and Christ will forgive you of all of your sins, and hold to him and him alone. That's what he was teaching. So he's saying that whether you're a circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you place your faith in Christ, it doesn't matter what color you are, what religion you came from, what family you came from, how educated you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter, because once you come to Christ, he gives us all the same treatment: forgiveness of sin, purification of wickedness. It is given to all, no exceptions. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through, now that word love, in our culture, we like that word a lot, but we don't know what it means. In the Bible, that word is the word that Jesus introduced, that Jesus lived while he was here on earth, and that Jesus perfected when he died on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is called agape. In Greek, there were three words, as you well know. I've preached this many times. There were three words for love, not just one. There was agape love, there was phileo love, and there was eros love. Agape love is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated and that he perfected and showed to us all. Phileo love is friendship love that we all have for people that we're close to. And eros love is romantic love that we have sometimes in our lives. And it comes and it goes, right? Now, we must choose to listen to the Lord or to listen to man. That's the choice. Do you remember this statement? Me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who said it? Joshua. Joshua said it. It's a choice that every person and every family needs to make. You will choose to listen to man. Now you say, well, that's what I'm doing now. You're a man. I'm listening to a man teaching. Well, at Grace, we're trying to do, I hope, what most Bible churches should do. The man tries to transmit the word of God to you and get out of the way. It's not my word. I didn't invent the Bible. I was thinking about this as I was driving in from my mother's out in Roe, 30 miles away. I was thinking, what if we didn't have the Bible? What would we talk about at church? I'd come in and I'd tell you, oh, I went driving on my ATV on the mountains yesterday and I saw a beautiful sunset and a nice tree. I mean, you wouldn't be able to talk about anything. But with the Word of God, the Bible, you can talk about God's Word. That's what makes the difference. That's why church should never get away from the Bible. They should always stay on it because that's where the power is. Watch what he says here. You are running a good race. What's the race we're in? Are we in a 10-yard dash? Most Christians are in a 10-yard dash. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I got discouraged. I quit. I mean, you're in a marathon. You have to commit to this. When you begin to follow God in Christ, it's a marathon. It's a lifetime endeavor. You cannot just do it once. In Christian culture in America, we have this tendency to think, I'll come forward at the altar and they'll pray over me and poof, I'll be good. It doesn't work that way. We have a lifetime commitment to a relationship with God, and it takes a whole lifetime for you to do it. Now, some of us, it may be 90 years, 100 years. Others, like Mel's mom's almost 100, isn't she? 101. She's 101. Anyway, is she still following Christ?
Yes.
She's still following Christ. 100, I don't know how many years when she started, but I would say most of that 100 years has been following Christ. That's pretty cool. I met her. It's like, wow, she was really cool to meet. Anyway, you may have that long of a time, or you might have, like in my son's case, 22 years. where he got to experience Christ for that long. I don't know how long your marathon of life is here on earth, but I do know this, that you need to commit to more than just a one-time shot. Christianity isn't about instantaneous, poof, you're good. It's about a commitment to a lifetime relationship, just like any good thing in life, right? Who cut in on you, and who kept you from obeying the truth? You remember the Boston, the New York Marathon where the guy cut in, he took the subway, I heard about in the first service. He took the subway and he got almost close to the finish line and he jumped in the race and finished, right? Okay, New York Marathon. Somebody cut in on the marathon. Is that fair? No. The Christian has made the commitment at the beginning to follow Christ. You can't let somebody else get in and start telling you, okay, follow me now, because they'll take you off track. They'll take you to a cliff and you'll fall off with them. Follow Christ all the way to the end. Stay in the marathon. Don't let anyone cut in on you, because look what he says. They cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. What's the truth of the gospel? Jesus died for you on the cross. When you put your faith in him, he will forgive you. He'll accept you. He'll give you his righteousness, take away your sin. Period. That's the gospel, the good news in a nutshell. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand it. You don't have to go to Los Alamos or take physics, 501 to understand Christianity. All you need to know is I am a sinner and I have fallen short of God's expectations and I need to come to him and I need to ask him to come into my life. That's simple, simple. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. What kind of persuasion? The persuasion to get you off from running with Christ, from staying with God. The persuasion to, let's do this, let's follow this, let's go here, let's go there. There's always a new fad, a new teaching, a new church, a new preacher, a new this, a new that everywhere. Are you going to continue to follow every new thing that comes? Or are you going to make a commitment to stay with what you know and follow that all the way to the end of your life? So like with David, you say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He knew what it was like to have a relationship with the Almighty God. It's a lifetime experience all the way to the day of death. So a little yeast works the whole batch of dough. What's he doing? Introducing that metaphor in the Bible that's everywhere. It usually means sin. But in this case, the sin is a false teaching, a teaching that corrupts and that complicates the simplicity of the gospel. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. So that is saying this, a true born-again believer will always stay committed to Christ and Christ alone. They will not follow another. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They follow me, said Jesus. You're not following Jimmy Sandoval or Grace Church. You're following the Savior who died for you on the cross before Grace Church was ever invented. You're following the Savior. I am confident that you will take no other view. A true born-again Christian will not be dissuaded or easily sidetracked from Christ. Now, man-made teaching confuses the simplicity of the gospel. That's what man-made teaching is famous for. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you, by your interpretations and man-made traditions, you are tying heavy burdens on the people. They can't even lift them up, and you won't even help them. Man-made teaching always does this. It confuses the simplicity of the teaching of God, and it makes it more burdensome. The one who is throwing you into confusion, how is he throwing them into confusion? By teaching them something else. By telling them, oh yeah, you've got Christ, but you also need this, and you need that, and you got to do this, and that too. He says, he'll pay a penalty, whoever he may be. The scriptures teach in the book of James, in the little epistle of James, that those who teach the word of God, like me, standing behind a pulpit, attempting to transmit to you the word of God, they, meaning me, anyone who assumes to teach the word of God to other people, they will endure a stricter judgment. What does that mean? That means that I, Jimmy Sandoval, am personally accountable to God. When I die and go to the other side, and even before I die, even now, everything that I say and that I have said since I was 19, when I got born again, and I began ministry soon after, all of that will be scrutinized by God himself. And he will bring me to account for it all. And I will say honestly to you that a bunch of stuff that I have said, because I am not infallible, I know that a lot of it was in error. Because there is no teacher who has no error. Okay? And if you look hard enough, I'm sure you'll find error in what even I teach. I attempt to stay on point with the Bible, but many times I get off. I understand that. So you need to understand that when it says here that whoever confuses the followers of Christ with teaching that confuses them, they're going to pay a penalty. What's the penalty? They'll see when they get there. I will answer to Christ, and I think I'm going to be sobered up pretty good when I get there. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? He says, I'm a Jew. I'm an apostle. I've been sent by Jesus. And if my message includes getting circumcised, obeying the law of Moses, not eating pork, observing religious days, then why is everybody mad at me? Because everybody was trying to arrest him. Everybody was trying to track him down. They wanted him dead. And they eventually did get him dead. They got the Roman authorities to chop off his head. We know that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Peter got crucified upside down. John got sent to a work camp in the Isle of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. Those who were, if you will, the founding teachers of Christianity ended up being persecuted to death, almost all of them. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished, meaning I'm preaching something that is unpopular. I'm teaching you that it's just Christ and Christ alone, the man who died outside of the camp. He died outside of the walls of Jerusalem. The high priest was commanded by God through Moses to once a year, every year, take a scapegoat, a goat. Take it outside the camp. Everybody was to follow. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of this animal and metaphorically transfer all of the sins of all of the people onto the head of the goat. And then he was sent away. It's called a scapegoat. Christ, same way Hebrews says, he died outside of the camp, outside of the walls. And Hebrews encourages us to go to him outside of the camp and to suffer the indignation that is following him. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. Oh, man, not one of those. Oh, why don't you follow Buddha? Or why don't you follow Confucius or something else more palatable, something more man-made? Why don't you follow evolution or the teachings of this or that? The moment you declare yourself Christian, you declare yourself, if you will, to be unpopular with the world because they don't want to hear it. As for those agitators, what agitators? Those who come into the church and teach teachings that cause confusion, agitation, irritation, unrest. People start fighting with each other and you're not doing it right and you're not doing this and you're not doing that. Agitation, right? Agitation. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. In other words, since they want circumcision so bad, let them go all the way and cut it all off. I mean, that's how angry he was about this. He was like, you know what? I'm so frustrated with this teaching of circumcision that I'm just done with it. I wish these guys would just go all the way. I'm so sick of it. Because that would have produced eunuchs. And by the way, one of the most famous Bible teachers in Jewish history was Daniel. He was a eunuch. Now, our freedom frees us to serve one another. Why have we become Christian? Why has God called us into this relationship? To do a religion? To make it more difficult for people to follow God? No. It's to free us to serve people at work, in your family, in your friendship circles, in your church circle, everywhere. We're to serve. That word is diakonos. We have deacons and deaconesses, but guess what, Christians? Listen, all of you. You are all deacons. You are all deaconesses because once you're following Christ, you are a servant. And that's what the word deacon means, a servant. You are to serve, but what are you to serve? Coca-Cola or pizza? You're serving one another. You're serving one another. And there's a neat study in the scriptures of the one another's. You know, bear with one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, walk with each other, talk with each other, pray for each other, the one another's. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Okay, we're Christians, we're called. We're free from religion of man. We're free from all of these moral obligations of religious stipulation. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Some people look at freedom, oh, I'm free, I'm a Christian, so I can do whatever I want. Right? Wrong. You are free to serve now. You are free to follow God freely. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Just because you're forgiven all of your sin, don't give yourself permission to sin. Rather, serve one another, diakonos, deacon one another, in agape. What's agape? Lay down your life, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You're going to be tested in this all the time, in church, in family, in friendships, at work. Why are you in that difficult relationship? In order to behave like Christ in that place, at that time. That's why. The whole law is summed up in this command, love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the Christian free to do? To love people with agape the way Christ did? Christ did it perfectly, did he not? Didn't Christ do it perfectly? He died on the cross for sinners. You and I are called to the same thing. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. What happens in Christian life is this. You're not doing it right. We get focused on the way someone else is behaving instead of our own behavior. We start looking at the way they're living or talking or acting or reacting, and then we start criticizing it and realizing that we should be doing this. You can control only one person in this world, you. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now he builds up to this teaching about getting free from human religion and even God-given religion, getting free from all of that, being born again, and getting into this teaching, which most discipleship groups will take you straight to. But without the context, it doesn't make a lot of sense. We are so free that we are now free to do something, and what it is to live the way God would live if he were in you. And the Bible teaches that if you're born again, God is in you. So I say, live by the Spirit. That's easy said, very difficult to do. How do I live by the Spirit? What do you mean, Paul? Jesus said this to the woman at the well, God is Spirit. Those who worship him, those who follow him, those who say that they love him, they need to worship him in spirit and truth. In our culture, we have a lot of confusion about spirit and spirit power. We have this notion that I'll come forward and they'll lay my hands on me and poof, I'll be this perfect person, right? That's not Christianity. Christianity isn't a once and done. Christianity is a lifelong journey. You will not gratify if you live by the Spirit, if you walk in this relationship with your Savior. You won't gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Now, here's the crux of this teaching. Listen, this, if you don't get anything, get this. The sinful nature, it desires, okay? What does the sinful nature desire? What's contrary to the Spirit? They're at loggerheads. They fight. The Spirit wants what is contrary to the sin nature. God wants you to be this way, but the sin nature wants you to be this way. It's a fight. It's a fight that goes on all the way to the end of your life. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here's the secret. Here is the key to living this Christian life. It's not trying humanly to do what you couldn't do. It's surrendering to the Spirit of God. Now watch. Here's the result of a life that is without God. This is the way life is when you don't have God. Now, not completely, but in this picture, you're going to see you somewhere, okay? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Those three go together, okay? That's just the vida loca, okay? Idolatry and witchcraft, those go together. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions and envy. Those are all similar too. Drunkenness and orgies, those are all similar too. And the like, in case he forgot anything. Anything like that, he said. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, what does it mean then? Because somewhere in there you are. You might not have a problem with drunkenness because you don't even have a problem with alcohol, but you might have a problem with factions, fits of rage, jealousy. You may not have a problem with that. You might have a problem with sex. You might have a problem with la vida loca. I don't know where you're at. Somewhere in there you are. All of us are. Because the Bible teaches, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that's the picture of a life lived without God. Now, when it says that those who live like this, it means this. It doesn't mean that Christians will never behave that way. I've known many Christians, including myself, lost their temper, fit of rage. You know, I've known many Christians with alcohol problems, sex problems, factional problems, etc. I've known that, right? We'd have to be lying to ourselves if we thought that Christians didn't behave that way. They do. Here's the result of a life with God. There's two pictures here. The picture of a person that just stays in the nature that they're born with, and the picture of the person who surrenders themselves to God. Here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is a really cool teaching, because what you just read is one thing: the characteristic trait of God Himself. God is Spirit, right? Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So what is God like? That's what God's like right there. It looks like, wow, then that sounds really like, if I lived that way, people would just walk all over me. Not at all. The God of the universe and beyond. He created all that is through that. God governs everything that is through that. If He would lose His patience, can you imagine what would life be like if God would lose His cool? We would have a flood of Noah every day, okay? Think about it. We would have the plagues of Egypt every day if God lost His patience all the time. If He was like Zeus or like any of the Greek or Roman gods who were basically like magnifications of man, you know, a big man like Zeus, throw with lightning bolts when he get mad at you, have lust just like regular men. I mean, God is not that way. God is Spirit, and God is in complete control of Himself. He is completely full of love, completely full of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. By the way, faithfulness is something that is sorely lacking in our culture in every facet, in marriage and family and friendship and work and church and everything. We have hardly any faithfulness anymore. Semper Fidelis, the Marine Corps motto. Very few people live that way. Faithfulness is a very good thing to have. Gentleness. What about gentleness? Most men look at this as like, no way, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. I'm going to stand up for myself. I'm going to knock him out. If he knocks on me, I'm going to knock him out twice. Gentleness. Self-control. What's self-control? The ability to control one's passions and actions and reactions. The ability to say no to the way you would typically act. Most of us, oh, I'm Latin, or I'm Italian, or I'm Polish, or I'm Irish, or I'm this, or I'm that. We give ourselves excuses to behave badly. And I think that there is no excuse, right? The question is this: when you look at this picture, the life without God, and that picture, which one looks better? Well, duh, right? This picture looks really good. Here's the issue, though. Here's the rub. Why can't I be like that? Why? I'm a Christian and I am not like that. What's wrong with me? Romans says, I see that the law of God is good and I want to do what it says, but I find this other law at work inside of me. I can't do it. That's why the secret is this: surrender. The solution to our spiritual need is not a poof, you're good to go, but it is a daily surrender. And it might even be more than daily. It might be a moment by moment surrender to God and to the Spirit, not religious practice, not do this, this, and this, but a surrender. Okay, God, I'm being tested right now. And Friday night Bible study, on weekly Bible studies, I really want to see more of you there, not because I want to see it, for your own good. If you don't get more involved with the teaching and the fellowship of the Word than Sundays, you're not going to be very strong. You're going to be anemic as a Christian. Do you know one of the reasons that I think that I'm a preacher behind a pulpit is because as a Christian, when I became a Christian, I went to every Bible study, every Sunday school, every sermon, morning and night. I went to midweek, Friday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. I went to Bible school at night after I got off at work. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to know more and more and more. I was so hungry to hear what God was saying. If you don't have that hunger, you're not going to get very far. You've got to have that hunger. I'm not saying that you're going to be like me, but I'm saying that you need a little bit more commitment than just a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You're born again. You have Christ. You are not subject to any of that anymore. You're free. Let us keep in step. Since we live by the Spirit, it's not saying if you live. It's saying Christians are in the Spirit. You're born again. You have come to know Christ. You're in the Spirit. You must now do this: keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you have ever been in a marching band or a marching military group or marched at all? Left, right, left, right, left, right. I mean, I did this so much in the Army, and I go like, no more. I'm never going to do that again. Because we did it everywhere we went. And when you get out of step, you can hear it. You can hear it. Somebody's out of step, and they always tell you, the guy that's doing the cadence, you know, skip step or chain step. You have to get yourself back in step, left, right, left. You stay in step with the Spirit. How do you stay in step with the Spirit? You go back to this. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay, where do I get challenged? It's when I'm here. It's when I'm irritated, when there's anger, when there's hate and lust and all of that. How I get tested with this, when I'm in the middle of the test, is where it happens. That's where I get out of step. It's when I lose it. One of our Friday night Bible study people said this. In the test, it says this, in the test at school, right? When you take a test at school, the teacher is what? In the back and quiet. The teacher is quiet. In other words, what is it? It's a test. So when God has you in a test, he's testing you to see how gentle you are, how merciful you are, how kind you are, how forgiving you are. Okay, you guys get this? When you live in the Spirit, you can actually behave that way. When you live in the flesh, you're going to be stuck in this horrible cycle of factions and fits of rage and jealousy and discords and lust and drunkenness and substance abuse and sex out of control and all of this stuff. You've got to get out of that and you got to get into this. And God's going to continue to exercise this muscle in you spiritually until you get it, until you have self-control, until you have gentleness, until you have faithfulness. He's going to continue to test you in it. Oh, no, I don't want to be tested. Who wants to go to a test, right? How many of you kids in school have tests tomorrow? How many of you have tests tomorrow? Did you study for the test? And you're dreading the test? Do you have a test tomorrow, honey? No idea? You'll find out tomorrow. You walk in and the teacher says, quiz, and they're like, oh, no, I didn't study, right? You do have a test, better study, right? So tests happen. I know I'm using that metaphor for all of us because it's not just students. It's all of us. You are going to be tested the moment you walk out of this door. You may be being tested even right now with the way you're thinking. How are you going to surrender yourself to this, to the fruit of the Spirit? Lord, I need love. I need to be joyful. I need to be patient. I need to be faithful. I need to be gentle. I need to control myself, control my anger, control my words, control my behavior. That's the result of a life with God. Here's the life without God. Choose your life. All right? The solution to our spiritual need is to keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. What happens is this. We start thinking that we've arrived. I'm a Christian. I've been going to church all my life. Listen to me. It's like, and you start pointing at the other guy, like the Pharisee who has been in front of the temple and the tax collector sinner who was praying, oh God, forgive me. The Pharisee, oh, I'm better than that guy. I mean, that's the way we get. You're not better than anyone. The moment you get into that mindset that you think you're better than somebody else, you've already fallen. You're already worse than them. So we may as well surrender and stay in step with the Spirit. Let's stand. Will you stay in step with the Spirit? Please close your eyes with me. Let's try to shut up some of the physical senses. I know you're still able to hear, but let's try to shut out some of the things. I want you to think about you, not the person who got mad at you yesterday or not, the person that you got mad at yesterday or not, anyone else. I want you to think about you. How are you doing with this walking with the Spirit or walking in the flesh? How are you? Where are you at? I mean, if you stood in front of God right now, would he tell you, Jimmy, you were in the flesh? And I would say, yes, Lord, I was. So I want to ask you to surrender yourself to the Spirit, but I can't promise you that doing it here at church is going to spoof make you better tomorrow. You need to do it every day, and I guess that's the commitment I would ask you to make. Make a commitment to make a commitment to the Lord every moment of your life. How does that sound? Make a commitment to make a commitment to the Lord every moment of your life. When you are tested in your anger, in your lust, in your thinking, in your words, make a commitment to ask the Lord to be there in the midst of that. Lord God, that is our prayer. It's an easy thing to pray. It's an easy thing to even say, oh yeah, I'd like to do that. But to do it, like you said about the parable of the man who was told to go to the vineyard and he didn't. And the man who was told to go to the vineyard and he said no, but then he did. He was the one that was righteous. A lot of us say the right things, but we don't do them. So give us the grace to follow through, to do what needs to be done, so that our lives may be filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen.